I went to dinner earlier and we had a nice chat and we were talking about all manner of things. But as I got up, I went, like you do, nip to the loo before we leave. And as I'm walking over there, I get like a picture. I'm a pictures person. So I speak what I see. And I'm walking over to, across where we were in the restaurant, and I saw what I thought was a flower, but it wasn't a flower. It turned, as I've been thinking about this and reviewing the picture, it was the golden lampstand in the temple. So we're just going to walk through that for a moment. Is that all right? And as I don't know where the east is, which way east, northeast, west? East? Okay, I've got. Is it? Okay, I'm just trying to think of my temple orientation now. The gate of the temple's in the east, isn't it? All right, okay, we'll start over here then. So here's the entrance to the tabernacle, and the first thing you go past is the blood, isn't it? You go past the sacrifice because you don't get in apart from that. And so we stop there for a moment and we say, you know, the lamb that carries away the sins of the world, right there, the horns on the altar pointing north, south, east, and west, as it were, pointing to the ends of the earth. This gospel will go everywhere and it will be relevant everywhere, regardless of people's cultures or language or accents. It matters because the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. You come past that, you come to the footstool, don't you, where the water comes. And you know, for many people, they get saved before they understand what they're saved into. I mean, I did. You have faith for salvation. God reckons that to us as righteousness, and then comes a bit of an understanding of what you've come into. It was, you know, for me, I got saved, I followed Jesus, and then began to understand what all of that meant. And I began to realize there's this amazing thing called grace. And we come to the entrance of the holy place, and there are five pillars, the symbol of grace, five. And you come inside that now, so now we're in the holy place. And on this side, there's the candelabra made of one piece of gold, solid gold, beaten out. And in that, and on that is fire, the lamps. And there's the center one is higher than all the others because he, Jesus Christ, is the anointed one who is more anointed and has been raised up above his brothers. He's exalted. He's unique. There's no one like him. There's no other name given to men by which we can be saved. There's no other name in heaven like his name. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father"? And so there he is. And we look that way and we see, we see the light fill in the room. Jesus, the light of the world. But we also see there's oil. And they never ran out of oil, or they were not meant to. Eli, if you remember, he ran out of oil. But they were never meant to run out of oil. We're not meant to leave renewal. Once you've been raised from the dead, you've had your revival, and you've come into the restoring of your life, you never need to leave that place. You know, everything you receive from God, you get to keep. It's your possession and your inheritance forever. You can put it down, you can lose it, you can give it away. Esau gave away his inheritance, but you never have to do that. And the oil in the lamps and the lamps being lit as a memorial before the Lord were a symbol to Israel. Don't let the fire go out. It's harder to start a fire than it is to keep a fire. And so we come forward a little bit further, and there we see it. There we see the temple curtain, the main curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies. And on this side, I might have got me things mixed up there. I'll have to think about that one. But on the other side, in the holy place, you have the bread of the presence. And again, daily, 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 the presence would come. Fresh presence every day for the people of God. Presence, the shewbread, is there. And then we come forward and we see the coals and we see the altar of incense. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. But we live in the day when the curtain is torn in two. We can go through the veil. And on the other side of that veil, and as I'm looking at this picture, the candlestick became the Ark of the Covenant, and it was the wings I was looking at now. And there was the glory, the completed work of Christ. We live in the box. We are in the Ark. of Christ Jesus. He's the ark. We're in him. And in the ark is the completed law, the full authority. And the manna, the hidden manna is there. And then above our heads, there is a throne, the judgment seat of Christ. Oh no, not the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, the judgment seat of Christ. But I don't want to go to the judgment seat of Christ when I die. Why not? Because I still don't understand the word judgment. What if you're justified by faith? What if the judgment that you receive is the vindication of God who judges in your favor because of the blood that's on the mercy seat? Suddenly the judgment seat of Christ is an altogether different place. Suddenly the throne has a name. It's called mercy. So when I approach the throne room, when I come boldly through that veil, which is his body, where am I going? I'm going to mercy. Holy, 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 cry the fiery ones, the seraphs, as they look down on the finished work of Christ. I want to talk to you tonight, if I may, a little bit about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Because I think that's not just the secret Christian phrase that we use for coffee. The service is ended because we've said the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You got to keep up with me, guys. Some of these jokes are a little bit subtle and you have to give them time. But it is, isn't it? You know, we get into our rituals and our religion and we start to put phrases in there that mean certain things. You know, ring the bell, the dog salivas because it knows it's going to get fed. Say the grace of our Lord Jesus. People start to shuffle in their chairs because they know it's the end of the service. Pablo's dogs. Okay. Never mind. Pastor will explain and break off everything that's not of God. But the fact of the matter is, that statement, that one sentence is the inspired word of God that represents Paul's entire life, history, and testimony. He was on his way to kill people, on his way to put people into prison, on his way about as unspiritually ready as you could imagine, on his way to persecute the church. And God meets him in the vision and the encounter that he has and the blazing light. He falls off his horse. Who are you, Lord? Is his response to the question of the risen Savior Jesus Christ, who says, why are you persecuting me? In the moment that he was persecuting the Christian church, he gets saved by the grace, the undeserved grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings him for a few years into the desert of understanding the love of God. He has to reread and change his operative theology. He has a paradigm shift right there. He changes from one thing to another. We call that being born again. And so he comes into the love of God so that when he prays on his knees for the church, he says, I bow my knees and pray before the Father from whom every family on earth derives its name, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. He speaks about the need for the Holy Spirit to bring a revelation of how much we are rooted and established in love, how much we are loved by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of that love which surpasses knowledge. That's the love of God, and it's an encounter with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit now and forever. So I want to just spend a few moments because I think this is the key that unlocks everything else. I really do. And I also recognize that at the moment, words like grace are being redefined to mean other things. This may not have come your way just yet, but let me tell you, coming to a church near you is a redefinition of words like grace, justification, who God is, what the cross has done. All of those things at the moment are in the process of being redefined in certain circles. We're redefining whether the scriptures are authoritative or not. And we're returning in some parts of the church. I hesitate to say the body of Christ, but I'll use the word church. In some parts of the church, there is a restoration, and it's a restoration of a liberal gospel. And that may not mean much to some of you. But let me tell you, the implications of that is you'll end up with a Jesus who isn't the Jesus on the throne, and a grace that doesn't work, and a message that can't save you. And there won't be the Shekinah over the cherubim looking down on that one, because there won't be any blood on that seat. Because it's a different gospel, as Paul describes it. So I want to just for a moment, if I can, talk again about grace. And I don't wish to be controversial or polemic about those things, but I do want to draw our attention to this one thing. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. If you have a Bible, wave it at me. Don't wave your phone, I'm not believing it. Okay, Kieran, wave your phone. Revelation 4, a well-known passage. I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. We heard about the windows of heaven being open tonight. But do you know what? Where we live, if someone's seen climbing through a window, you get a free ride in a police car, usually. And it's good. The windows of heaven are open. There is an open heaven, but there is an open door. I'd rather walk through the door whose name is Jesus. I'm just teasing about the window. You can duff me up later for that one. But it says this, Revelation 4, then I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had heard at first speaking to me like a trumpet. Do you know, sometimes we need a voice that sounds like a trumpet. Thank you very much. We do. We need loud and clear, don't we? And we're living in days when we still need loud and clear. And we've stumbled upon the gospel, the true truth. We all did somehow. Whether you grew up in church, whether you grew up in the world and found Christ and all those glorious stories of salvation, I don't know how you came, but you stumbled upon something so amazing, we can't afford to lose it. And so sometimes God has to shout at us, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. That's the throne I want to find. That's the place we need to come to. The throne that is called mercy, where the blood of the one and only unique Son, Jesus Christ, has been shed. That Jesus that is testified to by the apostles in the Bible. That one. By those apostles. By Paul, by Peter, by James, by John, by Matthew, by those people who bear that record, that's the Jesus. That's where the windows of heaven are open. That's where the door stays open. That's where there's access. That's where there's life. Nowhere else. So we have to find that one. And let me tell you, if you can only find him through reference to some clever person in a theological college, that's suspect too. Because the Jesus that we know and love who saves us is found by 8-year-olds. Do you know, one of the books I love to read as well and have on my shelf at home is about the revival amongst children in Scotland. And it's, in fact, I've got it on my phone. I was just looking it up. For those of you who want a good book. Kingdom Kids. We're talking about whole classrooms where the Holy Spirit fell. Children in Revival, 300 Years of God's Work in Scotland. Harry Sprang. Sprang. He sprang to life. Sprange? Harry Sprange. Don't give him the MP3, okay? But we had him at our church doing some ministry, and it was great. We did this event, Revival for Young People. Okay, so there is a door open, and there is a voice there saying, come up here. And to the degree that we get hold of and are impacted by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in the way that Paul meant us to, you'll see the glory. Because there are some doors you go through, and on the other side of that door is an empty room. But there is a door, the door, Jesus Christ. When we go through that door, we end up in heaven. And that's, again, I can't overstress this, that's the one. And we search the scriptures to find that one, that door, that person, that anointing, that Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus was baptized, the open heaven was over him. That's where it resides. The dove came down on him. And the Father said of him, this is my beloved Son whom I love, in you I am well pleased. So when Jesus then goes into ministry, Mark's Gospel chapter 1, he can say the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, is near to you, has arrived. Repent and believe the good news. And the good news at that point had arms and legs and wore a robe. Good news is embodied and incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. He became the temple. We know this stuff, don't we? You know this? I'm just sharing what you know. But I'm singing a song to you that should bring joy to your hearts. I don't know about you, but I get saved every week when I think about this stuff. I get saved a little bit more. I go a little bit further in, a little bit higher up. As it says in C.S. Lewis in The Last Battle, further in, higher up. And I want to take you tonight further in to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to draw you in a little bit further if I may, just reestablish the centrality of grace. And only the Holy Spirit can bring that to your heart tonight. But as we come into that place of revelation and we look into heaven, we see the throne room, we see the Holy of Holies, we see where the glory now is, we see the Lamb seated on the throne. The blood is the person, the Lamb of God. There he is on the throne. Right next to that is the glory. Right over that is still the open heaven, still the favor, still the adoration and the love of the Father and the joy of the Holy Spirit, still residing there in the glorious, glorious dance of the Trinity. It's all there for us. And you have access to that. You know, again, I use an old joke. When is a door not a door? When it's ajar. Very good. This is not ajar. This is a door standing open. It's remaining open to you today. The grace is always yours. And when you think about the grace, what do you think about? Well, you think about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, don't you? You think about the blood. And that's great. We should think about those things. In fact, when the church in the New Testament preached Christ, they preached him resurrected. Implicit, of course, is the fact he died, but they would say he is risen. Why is that important? Because it's the vindicating affirmation of the Father that says, you're the one. And he raises him up. You know, sin goes to the cross. Sin goes into the grave, but Jesus is risen. So there's death of death. The beginning of the unraveling of death in the resurrection of Jesus. Death is swallowed up in victory. We will all see that. So the death and resurrection are really important, but also so is the life of Christ. You see, I need to know I'm saved, and I look at the cross, and I remember my baptism, and I take the Lord's Supper, and I'm getting it. I'm coming back to sanity, from insanity, on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. But when I look at my life, it doesn't measure up, because I'm in the process of sanctification. I'm not there yet. Time is catching up with reality. Reality in heaven is I cannot sin because sin is not there. I'm in the process of that. Reality being fully and finally mine. I was saved. I am being saved. I shall be saved. All of those tenses, salvation statements are there for us. But when I look at the life of Jesus, I see he who was without sin. So I'm not only covered by the Lamb's blood, I'm covered by the Lamb's life. And when I look at my imperfections, when I look at my shortcomings, I remember his perfection and his fulfillment of everything. And I'm not only covered for and saved from judgment, I'm saved into the life of Jesus. I get his life as well as his death. Do you understand? We with that? Maybe just a linguistic thing. But here's one more for you. When I think about my faith, I'm sometimes there with the guy who said, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's not a bad place to be, actually, because when you pray for the sick, when you pray for your friends, do we pray for the sick, Steve Long? No, we don't pray for the sick, do we? We command sickness to leave. But when we're in that place of faith, we feel the awkwardness. Do you feel that? Do you feel, this might not work? Okay, get used to that. It's okay to feel that. You know, if I took you on a boat out in the big rough sea and it was dark at night and you couldn't see the horizon, you're going to get seasick and start throwing up, probably. Okay, get used to that. If you stay up too late, you get tired and you feel tired. If you've had babies, mummies in the room, you know what it's like to get up. You know, by month three of the baby being born, you're usually thinking there should be a law against this level of tiredness. Because you're feeling it. And in the same way, you know, we can feel a lack of faith. But just as the perfect life of Jesus covers my imperfect life, just as his blood covers my judgment with the word paid, so also his perfect faith is sufficient for me. He has faith when I don't. And I know that, you know, it's impossible to please God without faith, and we should aim for that. But we are aiming from rest in the finished work of Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Why am I bashing on about all of this stuff? Because, you know, one of the biggest disqualifiers for living the supernatural life is you. What you believe about you. What you believe God thinks about you. We are self-limiting animals. We have opposing fingers and thumbs, and we can open tins. But we also have the ability to disqualify ourselves when God has called us qualified. And so one of the most important activities of faith is to remain in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is, I mean, you know, Spurgeon said at tenor, at tenor, which is I hold, but I am held. Which I think is quite handy. But also, you know, if you want to see a move of God in your time and in your life, then take hold of the nature of the finished work. Take hold of grace fully. Because right when you come to that moment of God breaking in, of God needing to do something, of seeing the miracle of God, who stands beside you at the throne of grace? Revelation 12. The accuser of the brethren accuses them night and day before the throne of God. So where's he doing that? Where's he doing his accusation? Okay, here's the throne. Here's me. And I'm coming to the throne of grace. We'll break this off you later, mate. Where's the accuser when I'm at the throne? Right next to me. Thanks, mate. I mean, see that picture? You come to lead worship. You come to preach. You go to share a word with someone. And he says, what are you doing? What are you doing this for? God's not going to listen to you. And he'll quote scripture at you. Because he knows it better than you do. He's seen Jesus face to face. Like the little minion demon said, you know, Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of. Who are you? That should tell you something. Not going to do the teaching on spiritual warfare, but hey, guess what? Demons don't know everything. They've heard of Paul. They're not omnipotent. They're not omniscient. They're none of those things with omnis in front of them. So he wants to accuse you just when you need God to come and break in. And when you're looking for the miracle, when you're looking for the something from God, he will say, you're not worthy. You don't deserve this. You've not been good enough. You've not done enough. You didn't pray enough. You didn't read your Bible enough. And I know what that thing was that you said yesterday. And I know what you were thinking this morning. And I definitely saw you 2 days ago. So why don't we just agree you shouldn't be here before the throne of grace? Hello. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What is our testimony? Jesus Christ is Lord. He's sufficient for me. His life covers my life. His death covers my sin. His faith aids me when I lack faith. It's sufficient. So we overcome, and he's hurled down, and he's angry, because now you have grace. If you want the glory, then you need the grace. Who wants the glory? I mean, I'm feeling the presence of God in this room with us tonight. There is some faith in this room. I know there is. There's some worship in this room tonight. I know there is. But, oh God, we want to keep the nation in Christ. Do you know? Just pay attention. I did not say we want to win the nation to Christ. We're not winning, we're keeping. Here's my faith on that one. Psalm 2, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. So Jesus asked the Father, can I have the nations? What do you think Dad says to him in the resurrection? Well, what did Jesus say that Dad had said to him? Okay, sorry, I'm going to jump you around a bit. Psalm 2, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Oh, Aaron's rod in the temple, that's in the box. That's yours now, is it? Yep. Why? Because I was obedient unto death. Matthew. Philippians chapter 2. Okay? He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself. He emptied himself and became a man, even a servant unto death. Therefore, God has raised him up and given him a name that is above every name. Okay. So I think England, Ireland, Scotland, Wales, all of those nations, all of that plot of land, everything that's going to grow on that out of the soil, including us, became his possession. So I'm working with him in what is already his. Okay, I'll say this for you as well, just so you get it. There's no such thing as a Muslim nation. Hello. That's not, again, to be rude. It might be politically incorrect. In which case, come forward later, we'll break that off you. Holy rudeness is okay, by the way. You know, holy rudeness is, it's okay in heaven, it's just not okay on the earth. So holy rudeness is okay. The righteous are as bold as lions. The guilty run when no one chases them. I have children just like that. Bold as lions, that is. So Jesus was given the nations as his inheritance. All panta ethne, every ethnicity. Okay, so where was I? Philippians 2, wasn't it? Okay, so we've done Psalm 2. Matthew 28. Philippians 2. Revelation 7. And I saw a multitude there before me. From where? Some. Every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. In heaven. So, there's a Broxburn. There's a Scotland in heaven. I mean, you knew this. And we just get to pull that one down to the earth, like it is in heaven, as it is in heaven. We've read C.S. Lewis, The Last Battle. There's an England there. I mean, you're shocked about that one, I know, but no, there really is. And it says, I now realize, I think he said, word to this effect, that the England on earth is only a dim shadow of the one that's in heaven. There is a Scotland in heaven. There is your people, your tribe, your nation, your language, your friends. There's the possibility of all of that. So we're back to where we were in the garden when God says, just go and subdue it. Give it names. Give it, call it what you want to call it. Do you understand? You can't have that without grace. You can't be operating in that realm without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. One man called Elijah can tell a nation and can tell the atmosphere, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. Okay, where was that? 1 Kings 18, 17, 18. James. You see the connections, don't you? Elijah was a man just like us. Or a lady just like us. Well, no. That'll end up on Facebook. A person like us who was able to bind and loose. Okay, so I'm in James, coming back to John 20. Again, Jesus, in the resurrection, gets amongst his friends behind the locked door because he's still in the fear paradigm. And he says, peace to you. As, Alos, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they received the Holy Spirit. They did on Pentecost as well. The point being that he said, what you bind is bound, what you loose is loose. It's a feature of the kingdom that we get to work with Christ, co-labor with him to do his stuff. Unless we disqualify ourselves. Unless we do what Adam and Eve, the first Adam and Eve did in the garden when they gave away their inheritance. Okay, so Genesis. They got ripped off. Jesus in the wilderness, which is about here, just before, you know, the other stuff, Acts is over here, but just about here. And the devil comes to Jesus in the wilderness, he says, and he shows him all the cities and all the wealth and all the nations and all the power, and he says, all of this is mine because it's been given to me. And I can give it to whoever I choose. We don't live with that Adam and that Eve. We live in the second Adam who said, no, no, no. I asked my Father for the nations and he gave them to me. Therefore, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, I would say therefore, because of that, go. Bind and loose. Receive the Holy Spirit. But we need to have a very, very high view of and profound experience by faith of grace. Let me tell you, go and dig in the New Testament again. Read it. And something will stick. And sooner or later, what you know up here is going to end up here. Many of us have had that experience, haven't we? We call it Daddy's love. We call it the Father's love. The Father's love is only another way of talking about a reformation, a restoration of grace. I now know he loves me. I now know I don't have to be ashamed and hide in the garden anymore. I now know he's with me. I now know I can be naked and not ashamed. I can be revealed, because shame is the opposite of being not ashamed. And therefore, you hide in your shame. You hide yourself. You don't reveal yourself. You live as a hypocrite. Just look over here for a moment, because I'm not going to look at anybody in the room with that word around. But we can live without fear. So I come in now to the throne room of grace. And Jesus said, perfect love casts out the fear. You see, fear, the accuser of the brethren, he wants to walk in with me. But when I'm in faith, he's like the bouncer at the door who says to fear, fear, you can't come in with him. He's going to come into my presence, but you can't. So if you want to live a fearless life, live it in his presence. Live it in the love of God. Where do I get the love of God from? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ brings me into the love of God. So by definition, if I've had the grace and I'm in the love, I'm living without fear. It changes everything. It changes everything. I haven't really done my notes, by the way. Are you all right? How are we doing? Okay, time-wise. So we are qualified by grace, but we are distinguishable by the glory. Okay, another moment from Paul. And we often we like to teach on the gifts, don't we? Anyone heard a preach on the gifts? Yeah, a few of us have done them as well, haven't we? You know, and we talk about them, and we usually go to 1 Corinthians 12, because back in the days of the charismatic movement of the 70s and 80s, it was all about the gifts and great worship. And and so I heard, in my sort of Wimber days, I heard a lot of teaching about the gifts of the Spirit, and rightly so. And I was with Gerald Coates last year, I think it was, and Gerald said, much of what you now have, we had to fight for. You know, those streams, those movements, New Frontiers and Pioneer and Ichthus and all of that stuff. We now have the gifts. But if we fixate upon the gifts instead of the giver, we've missed it. I want the giver. And what Paul said is, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And I think that that statement is as important as the list of gifts, because everybody gets on the basis of grace, on the basis of the unmerited favor of God. I want that. I want to know when I'm coming to church, it's not just me with a sword or a shield or a helmet or a breastplate or feet shod with the gospel. I need to know we all got some of that. It might be different. You may be skilled up different to me, but I need to know that we're in this together. I need to know that if there is a temple built with living stones, I'm not just the only stone, because I am a stone in that temple. But so are you. And I need you to be, as it were, literally in the wall. I need you to be part of that. You need you to be part of that. The person next to you needs you to be part of that. So to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, qualified by grace, distinguishable by the glory. You manifest the glory if you're in grace. And that will look like a charismatic grin. You will be happy. You will have grace. You will have peace. People will come to you at some point in your life and say, what is that about you that's different? I want what you've got. Anyone had that one? Some of us have had that one. You will just manifest the presence of God. And Paul put it like this. He said, we're the aroma of Christ. Wherever we go, we manifest the aroma of Christ. To some, it's the stench of death. To others, it is the fragrance of life. Why? Well, we're manifesting. And I love all the manifestations, including aroma. Fragrance of Christ is a great perfume to have. So we manifest the Spirit of God. We are distinguishable. Phanerosis, great word. Phantom of the opera. What is a phantom? It's a ghost. What's a ghost? Well, in that sort of simple terminology, it's sort of, you can see it, but you can't see it. What is that apparition? What is that? You know, Moses had the phanerosis of God. He manifested the glory in his face. Stephen, his face shone like that of an angel. When the glory of God showed up, you could see it. There are times in our history when that's been true, but it's true in every sense for us today. You can have the glory that touches a life next to you, and you're not doing anything. You just got the glory. That might sound mystical, but it's just what Paul said. Who wants... I want to say this. Do we want to be a little bit mystical? Or is that a scary word? Does that sound a bit too New Age for you? Do we want to have the mysteries of heaven manifesting in our bodies, manifesting in our lives? You know, how weird is this? You walk along and your shadow touches someone to get healed. That's a little bit weird, isn't it? Oh, it's hot in here. Has anyone got a tissue? And you give it someone and they get healed. You touch the hem of his garment. And he says, virtue flowed out of me. You know, let's have a big word, manifestation. Let's have a big understanding. Let's have a big experience of that. Isn't that what they had in Lewis? I'm talking about the two little ladies who prayed. Until it was manifesting everywhere. We're going to keep what Christ won and look after it until he comes. So what does that mean practically? Well, when I lived in London, there were loads of gang fights and stabbings and all of that lot. You used to see them running up and down the street with guns and knives. Might be a bit like that where you live. But one day I sort of got told off by a police officer because I went into the park where the kids were tooling up ready to have a big fight. And I said, in the name of Jesus, there won't be a fight in this park ever again. And there wasn't. Why? Because I manifested the glory. The copper thought, silly man, you nearly got yourself killed. I went to the town planners and I said, I was explaining earlier, we bought a 10,000 square foot warehouse and converted it to a church in an absolute dump of a place. You know, derelict buildings, piles of rubbish everywhere. It was a dump. And I went to the town planners when we were doing this and getting planning permission. And I said, because we're putting a church here, this whole area is going to do better. And it did. And they took away, within a couple of years, all of the derelict buildings got knocked down and they put, you know, Tesco's and PC World and Marks and Spencer's and drive-in retail. And then around the church as well, they thought, oh, well, because we've got that, we may as well get rid of that wreck of an old hole in the ground over there and we'll put a Premier in, a big one, and we'll put a Virgin Active next to it and we'll put some more restaurants over there too. So now the church, which was in a dump, is surrounded by all of this stuff that's employing people. And I had a tube campaign down, because where we were was right next to the Collieswood tube, and it said, Oasis Church, good news for a change. And that's obviously because I listen to the BBC radio news and get very depressed, but sorry, I'm doing it here. Radio 4 is the temple of aggressive atheism. Where aggressive atheists get to worship and listen to their worship songs on a morning. But yeah, anyway, don't worry. But the point of that was to say, when the church comes in the power of the Spirit and the manifest presence of God is there, it's a bit like the house of Obed-Edom. Everything's going to prosper. And I'm just naive enough to believe that. And because I'm that naive, I have a testimony that says it's true and I've seen it. So I believe for churches, or in your case, if you're out on the bus or in your car or talking to your neighbors, you are the church, resident and local. It gets better because you're there. You get to say, the time has come, the kingdom of God has drawn near to you, repent and believe the good news. And they say, what? And you say, well, I'm here. Hello, not so sure now, are you? That what Jesus said is for you. Okay, just go back to John 20. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Is this all right? So this is why we are in renewal. We've got revival. We've had and are receiving restorations, including the restoration of the gospel of grace, because we thought we had to work for it, and we don't. That was a manifestation of joyful glory right there. But here's the thing that he said in 1 Corinthians 12. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. The glory comes for the common good. It's for the common good. The commoners get it. The people out there get it. The people who need it get it. So, give us your money. Okay. Stand up. Is that your £5?
Yes.
It is now.
It is now.
Well, it's sort of yours. Yeah. Was it given to you?
Yes.
All right. So, I need £5. And he was given £5 in order to give it to me. Okay, we're now in Romans chapter 1. 101 evangelism. You need to let them see the lovely color of your money. They're all getting excited now. Even the sleeping have woken at the sound of money. Go and rattle it. That'll wake a few people up right there. Okay, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he said a couple of cool things. One of them was, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. I like that one. But he also said, I'm indebted with the gospel to I think paraphrasing, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. You can look that one up and check me out in a minute. Okay, so Paul has received from heaven the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that he has received. But Dad said to him through the Spirit, I want you to go and give this away in Rome. I've got nothing. I've got no hope in this world. Paul says, you know, if you are without the gospel, you are without hope in the world. You have nothing to look forward to. But he's got something for me. So he is in my debt. Why? Because he's got something. Wait, not again. He's got something that belongs to me from heaven. And until he gives it me, he owes God a debt and he owes me a debt. So Paul said, I'm indebted. Okay? Thank you very much. Well, it's alive. It's on its way. Come on. Thank you very much. I have now received grace because he paid his debt. The church of Jesus Christ. God has given you. Freely you have received. Freely give. Until we give this away, we're in debt to those who are waiting. And in a form, we are in debt to God because we have been charged with, here's some grace, here's some manifested glory, here's some gifts of healing, signs, wonders, miracles, deliverances, here's some prophecies, here's some treasure hunting words. Now go and give them to the ones I have in mind that you will meet in the highways and the byways. The manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Last comment. There's another great book that I encourage you to look at called Britain's, didn't say Scotland's or England's, Britain's Spiritual Inheritance. It's only a thin book. You can get it as a Kindle. You can get it off Amazon. Can't remember the lady's name who wrote it, but it is a history of how the gospel came to, in AD 43, our nation, the island of the United Kingdom, and Ireland as well, and all the Celts and all of that stuff. And it's a history of how the gospel spread. Okay, let me tell you, I wish I had, it's gone, you get it. Okay, I wish I had one of those, you can tell I'm an evangelist at heart, can't you? I wish I had one of those for every time a leader said to me, pastor or a church person, it's really tough in my city. Where I live is really, really hard. Where you live must be fine because it looks like you're doing better than me. But where I live, you would have no idea. I go around the world, I hear that message wherever I go. It's really hard where I live. Okay. So when they came to Britain, having crossed Europe with the gospel, you know, Paul went to Spain, he went up to what's now Turkey, went all over, so he could say there's nowhere left in Asia Minor. There's nowhere left around there where I have not proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. You know, when they came in the very, very early mid part of the first century, there were no Christians here. There were no churches. There was no Judaism to speak of. There was no reference points for this message. There was no easy access. There were no seeker services. There were no buildings to put this in. They came to zip zero Christianity in Britain. And by a few centuries later, Christianity had gone through the entire nation. The entire nation. By AD 1000 or thereabouts, a pope writes to one of his monks in Britain and essentially says, don't get cocky because you have won the whole of the UK with signs, wonders, and miracles. That's how Britain received the gospel. Manifestation of the Spirit. Why do we come and hang out here? Why do we hold our hands out? Why do we say, come Holy Spirit? Because he, the manifest presence of God, is what this nation needs to keep it on track or to bring people back on track to what is the truth, the true truth. So I want to encourage you, stay in renewal. Keep renewing your faith. Keep renewing yourself in the grace gospel. Keep renewing yourself in his presence. Keep letting him have another piece of your heart, if that's what it takes. He'll break something else off and put something else back. You know, in the Old Testament, when they, I think it was Josiah's renewal, it says he came along and he took everything out of the temple that didn't belong, and he put back everything that did. Okay, that's a renewal. That's a restoration. That's a revival. That's what we're into. It's our turn to do this in our nation. You know, they came before us. They did this. They won the whole nation from paganism, village by village, place by place. They did it. We just get to keep it as Jesus intends until he comes. Who's up for that? Anyone? You see, Heidi Baker says, love looks like something. I wish there was a mirror, because it's you. You are the three-dimensional representation of the love of God. It's you. Incredibly so. When you look in the mirror tomorrow or tonight, whenever you brush your teeth or comb your hair, whatever it is you do, pluck your eyebrows, who knows? I'll stop there. You are the representation of the love of God. Some of you don't look so happy about that. It's true. You are the good news for a change. It's you. He's gonna bring a lift to where you are, to your circle of influence. You don't think so because you've been tuned into the wrong station for too long. I'm here to tell you, tune back in to that gospel, that grace, that record of the apostles, that glory, that grace. Truly, truly, God is calling you to be joyously saved and contagious in love.